Well, it is good to be with you here in this exclusive service. The last few weeks I've been up in the crow's nest with my wife and daughter and just watching the services, and we listened to my younger brothers, Pastor Boyle and Pastor Brown, as they preached the last few weeks, but I'm here with you today, so let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to kind of look at a couple of passages here in Luke and kind of compare them, make a few contrasts perhaps, and then also look at some things that we could apply to ourselves here. So Luke chapter number 18, and before we get into the message, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for the beautiful weather and for the ability we've had to get here this morning and the opportunity to meet together. Open up your word, pray that you'd speak to us, pray that you'd allow me to say only the words that you would want me to say, and may we all be blessed as a result of being here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look, starting in verse number 18 here in just a minute, as we look at this passage, which is commonly referred to as the rich young ruler, and he has an interaction with Jesus. And here we're in the lifetime of Christ. We're approaching the time when he would be going to the cross, where he'd be crucified for our sins. But during this time, there were a number of people that were following him. Of course, his disciples, they were following him, the 12 that we often refer to when we say disciples. There were other people that were following him that would have called themselves disciples. But there were also people that were just curiosity seekers. They've heard about this Jesus. They've heard that he's done these great miracles. They've heard that he's provided food for people, that he's healed diseases. And they were just kind of trying to figure out who this guy was and maybe see one of these things themselves. There were others that had experienced the miracles and were following him, hoping for another miracle. So there were a number of people that were following him. No doubt, just understanding human nature, there were people that saw a crowd of people and said, hey, you know what? I'm going to go just hang out with the crowd, just be with those other people. And also, there were the opponents of Christ that were following him, looking for an opportunity where they might be able to accuse him or slander him in some way. So there were a number of people that were following him. And here in Luke chapter 18, we see this certain ruler comes to him and asks him a question. And we'll go ahead and read now from the Bible. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So here we see this man. Let's just kind of look at him for a little bit. Just consider who he is and perhaps what he meant to the community that he lived in. We know that he was rich. It says that he was very rich in verse 23. So he was a man of means. He had plenty of money. And we also know that not only was he a man of means, he was also a man of position. He was a ruler. And we don't know exactly who this man is. And his name is not given. And it's really not important that we know his name. But it's definitely referring to a particular person. Notice how Luke refers to him as a certain ruler. I just kind of looked up just out of my own curiosity. The word certain is used almost 200 times in the Bible. And Luke, as an author, uses that over 100 times. So Luke was very detail-oriented. We, of course, know he was a physician. So he had this very particular person in mind when he wrote this. It was a definite person. He was a man of position. He no doubt had influence where he lived. He was also a man that I think was probably respected. He may have been popular. He may have had some level of notoriety. Now, we can't say for certain 100% that is true, but I think it probably is true. And the reason that I think so is because of the reaction of the crowd. So when Jesus says in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, the crowd there wondered, and probably some of them said, who then can be saved? No doubt the people in their minds were thinking, of all the people that deserve to go to heaven, this is the guy. You know, maybe he was very generous. Maybe he was someone that did a lot of good deeds. Maybe he had helped using his position to do great things in their community. Maybe he was just a kind and good neighbor. We don't know exactly. But from the response of the crowd and them saying, who then can be saved? It kind of gives me the impression that this is someone that people thought deserved to go to heaven. He was someone that was a good person. Maybe he was upstanding, like I said already, a good neighbor. He was probably well respected. But his problem was that he was a man of pride. Perhaps we could say that he was self-righteous. Looking at the context, I think that would be an appropriate assumption to say. He was someone that was self-righteous. He needed to be humbled. You know, Jesus knew what his problem was before he even came to him. He knew what this man needed, and that was this man needed to turn from his reliance upon himself and upon his position and upon his wealth and put his complete faith and trust and reliance on Jesus Christ. He had this need. You know, Jesus' statement here does not indicate that a rich person cannot go to heaven. No, that's not the case. That's certainly not what he is saying or implying. He's not saying that in order for a person to get to heaven, he needs to sell everything that he has and distribute all of his wealth. It's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that a person needs to take his trust off of that wealth and put it onto Christ. It's something that I think we can see very clearly here. But the people said, who then can be saved? You know, I think when they started thinking along these terms and wondering, man, this guy, you know, if Jesus says that he needs to do these things, that he's not already all set, as you might hear people say from time to time, he's not already prepared to enter into the kingdom of God, he's not already prepared to enter into heaven, they were probably wondering, man, where does that leave me? If this guy needs something else that he doesn't have, where does that leave me? Who then can be saved is the question that they asked. Well, Jesus gives the answer, and we're going to look at the answer that he gives in chapter 19. So keep this in mind. We'll reference back to this rich young ruler. We'll reference him throughout the message this morning. But just think about this man. Here's someone that has wealth. He has position. He has influence. He's well respected. But he lacked something. He lacked what was necessary for him to be saved. The most important thing we could say, he lacked that saving faith in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19 gives us the account of a man named Zacchaeus. Now, people that have grown up in church probably are familiar with Zacchaeus, and a lot of the details about Zacchaeus have been fit into a little song that is often sung in Sunday school. And I'm not going to sing it this morning, but maybe Brother McKeever will sing it later if you stick around. But we know this song about Zacchaeus, which tells a lot about this man and what we know about him from the scriptures. But let's read what the Bible says about him. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So before we move any further, let's just answer the question. In chapter 18, the people asked, Who then can be saved? And we see the answer here from chapter 19. And it's very simple. We don't have to overthink this. It's very simple. It is sinners. Who can be saved? Sinners. Now, that's the common denominator of all people. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before God. We all need His intervention in our lives in order to be saved. We need to take faith in ourselves, or faith in our position, or faith in our wealth, or faith in whatever we're holding on to, and transfer that completely to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We all must do that. We are all sinners. We are all lost. We all need Jesus Christ. There is no differentiating factor between a certain people group or nationality or whatever. We are all sinners. We all need salvation. But there's a common requirement. That common requirement is that we humble ourselves by acknowledging the plight of our sin and turning to Him. A few weeks ago, it was actually after one of the young children in our church was singing the song to my daughter after one of the services. I actually read through Luke chapter 19, just where I happened to be in my Bible reading, and probably a combination of that song and then reading this from the scriptures, God put this thought on my heart, and it's been there, and I couldn't really get away from it for a couple of weeks now. And that's the idea that sometimes we allow things to block our view of Jesus. Now, we can apply this in a couple of different ways. You know, for a lost person, for someone that is not saved, for someone who needs to be saved, sometimes there will be things in that person's life that will block that person's view of seeing Jesus for salvation. But you know what? For someone that is saved, it's very easy for us to allow things into our lives that will block our view of Jesus and hinder that fellowship and hinder that relationship and hinder our service for Him. So what made me think of that? Well, Zacchaeus, you know, the song goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short. He was someone that was vertically challenged, as you might say. And he couldn't see Jesus. Why? There were people in his way. It was very literal for Zacchaeus. He could not see Jesus because he was smaller than the people that were in front of him. The people that were in the front of the line, so to speak, were taller. He couldn't see over their heads. He couldn't get around them. Just knowing what we know about Zacchaeus, he wasn't really well liked. He was a tax collector, a chief of those tax collectors. He wasn't well liked, so people weren't going to willingly say, "Oh, Zacchaeus, we love you so much. Why don't you come in front of us because you can't see?" No, they didn't really like him that much. He was kind of despised in that community. He couldn't see over them. He couldn't get around. So he had to do something to see Jesus Christ. His view very literally was blocked, and he had to do something to see Jesus. I have perhaps a little bit of OCD in me, and it's particularly when it comes to my windshield. I don't know if anyone else is like me. I get in the car, especially this time of year. If you park your car outside, pollen just descends upon the car, and you get in, and you can barely see through the windshield, and there's that yellow haze on there. Now, for me, one of the first things I have to do is get that windshield washer fluid going and clean that off so that I can see. Why? Because it's very important when you're driving to have a hindered view of what's in front of you, to be able to see what's coming at you or what might be coming from the sides. It's important that that view be unobstructed. Well, similarly, in a spiritual sense, it is important that our view of Jesus be unobstructed in our lives. Now, for the past 2.5 months or so, I think we've had some time to evaluate our lives and consider, were there things in my lives pre-coronavirus that were hindering my view of Jesus? Were there things in my life that were not necessary that I was allowing into my life that was causing me to have a disrupted view of Jesus, perhaps be distracted, perhaps not be as effective as I could be? Were there things that I was allowing in my life that were hindering my view of Jesus? You know, for a lost person, maybe this is a time when you're considering, maybe you're here, maybe you're listening, where you're considering, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I haven't seen Him because I don't have this relationship that you're speaking of. Well, Satan's desire is to put things into our lives, as much and as many things as he can, to block our view of Jesus, because for the lost person, doesn't want that person to get saved. For a person that is saved, he doesn't want that person to be effective. So Satan will constantly bombard us with things to block our view, to obstruct our view. And when you're driving, it's very obvious when that bug hits the windshield or when the pollen is there or when anything else gets on the windshield, it's very obvious and you want to get rid of it as quickly as possible. That should be our same response spiritually when things come between us and the Lord. I like baseball. And if any of you follow baseball, you know that it's not happening right now, at least in the United States. And that's something that I like. But you know what? For these past 2 months when the season would have been going on, I've survived. So there are certain things that just become a part of our lives and just kind of cling to us that maybe take away from our ability to serve God to the best of our ability. So let's consider some things that typically people, just in general, allow to block their view of Jesus Christ. We'll start with people. I start with this because it's very obvious from Zacchaeus' standpoint. There were people literally blocking his view of Jesus. You know, in our society, sometimes it'll be popularity. Whether it's the pursuit of popularity or the maintenance of popularity, that will be a stumbling block to someone. Getting in someone's way of seeing Jesus, perhaps from even getting saved or from being effective for Jesus Christ. Especially for young people, we might say that having a wrong relationship, whether that's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or just a relationship in general, those kinds of things can get in our way and cloud our view and hinder us from serving God the way that we should. Or maybe it's just a lifestyle, wondering, what will people think of me if I do this? What will people think of me if I hand out this tract? What will people think of me if I go to church or if I talk about Jesus or fill in the blank? There's that idea of what will they think? How are people going to view me? And we can allow those people and those thoughts to get in between us and Jesus. And for a lost person, that's very dangerous because the one person that we need is Jesus. So we need to be careful not to allow those things to block our view. What did Zacchaeus do? He did something pretty dramatic. He climbed a tree. Now, I periodically will climb trees. I enjoy doing that. I've done that since I was a young boy. But typically, as we get to adulthood and we start putting away some things of our childhood, we start climbing trees less. But Zacchaeus was someone who climbed a tree. Why? It was serious for him. He wanted to see Jesus. And we don't know exactly why he wanted to see Jesus. Maybe it was just a curiosity thing. Or to bring it into 2020, maybe he wanted to get a picture of Jesus as he passed through Jericho so he could post it on social media and brag to his family and friends that, hey, I saw Jesus Christ. We don't know. But the point is, he wanted to see Jesus and he did whatever it took to get rid of the obstacle that stood between him and Jesus. Think also of in the Bible, we read about the Gospels. We read about the man that was sick of the palsy and he couldn't get out. He couldn't go to Jesus. But what happened? His four friends carried him to Jesus. They went up on top of the house that he was in. They broke up the ceiling and they lowered him down into that house. Why? They were serious about getting their friend to Jesus. How serious are we about getting that relationship right with God? How serious are we about meeting with Jesus Christ? So people sometimes will get in our way. Sometimes we'll allow people to get in our way and block our view of Jesus, whether that's a lost person, blocking that path to salvation, or for a saved person, allowing things to hinder our walk with Christ. A second thing that people typically will, and just generally allow into their lives that will block their view of Jesus, is position. You know, we think in the Bible terms a lot about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, these people that had this position, and they allowed that position to really kind of go to their head. They allowed that position to cloud their judgment. They didn't really see clearly, and especially in regards to Jesus. And that position that they had that caused them to be lifted up with pride blocked their view of Jesus. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 7. I think this illustrates it pretty well. We could kind of also combine this with religion. You know, sometimes even people allow religion to block their view of Jesus. Now, that sounds kind of silly, but there's a lot of religions out there that don't focus on Jesus. And there's a lot of religions that focus on like the rich young ruler did, there's a lot of religions that focus on what can I do to inherit eternal life. There's nothing that we can do. It's all what Christ has already done for us. So sometimes religion can get in the way. In John chapter 7, we'll just go down to verse number 40. There's a discussion about Jesus, and this is among some of the leaders there. And they said in verse number 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? You know, that's just kind of an interesting thing when we read that, because I think for most people today, we would say, oh, let me just ask, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. So Jesus, though he did live in Galilee for most of his life, he did come from Bethlehem. And these people here, they were arguing, you know, saying, you know, this can't be the Christ because the Christ has to come from Bethlehem. We know the scriptures. The scriptures say, just look at Micah. The scriptures say that Jesus has, or the Messiah, Christ, has to come from Bethlehem. This man can't be the Messiah. He lives in Galilee. They just didn't connect the dots. They didn't see. They weren't willing to look at this and say, you know what? Maybe we're wrong about this. Maybe this guy actually is the fulfillment of all of these scriptures that we know. But what happened? Their pride had lifted them up. They were challenged by Jesus' life. They were challenged by Jesus' work. And they allowed that position that they had and that prestige in their community and that prestige perhaps in the synagogue or the temple, they allowed those things to cloud their view of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of their law. He was the subject of their writings. He was the embodiment of everything that they were trying to do, yet their position blinded them. You know, salvation requires humility. I just mentioned this a minute ago, but that rich young ruler said, what can I do? What good thing? He was looking for, what's that thing that I can do to inherit eternal life? But salvation requires us to come to the point where we say and admit, I can't. I can't do this. I can't fix my sin problem. I can't get to God on my own. We need to get to that point, and that requires humility. And that's what a lot of the people that were the opponents of Christ, what a lot of them lacked, is that humility to admit, you know what, I can't do this. I need Jesus. Zacchaeus was willing to be humbled. You know, he did something that would have been very uncommon and out of the ordinary for someone of his prestige. I almost said stature, but that may have been confusing since he was of little stature. But someone of his prestige in that community, he did something that was unusual. The Bible says that he ran. And that was something that, you know, a wealthy person, someone with that sort of position would not have done in that time. He ran. Why? He wanted to get ahead of where Jesus was, so he had time to climb the tree so he could see Jesus. He was willing to humble himself, to do whatever it took to have this unimpeded view of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we're the same. I wonder if we're willing to take those things out of our lives that would block our view of Christ. Back in Luke chapter 19, we see just kind of, since it fits here in the same area of scripture that we were reading originally, Luke chapter 19, verse 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And then down in verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple, Luke 19:47, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. These people were so lifted up with pride that all that they were focused on was destroying Jesus, discrediting him, trying to lift themselves up, that they missed the Son of God. How sad that is, that even today we can miss the Son of God. Why? We allow things to block our view of Jesus Christ. If for nothing else, these last couple of months hopefully have given us time to evaluate our lives and consider, is there something I can do better? Is there something I can do differently that will better allow me to serve Jesus Christ, that will allow me to be a better witness, a more effective testimony for the Lord? A third thing that sometimes we allow, just people in general, we allow into our lives that blocks our view of Jesus or allow something to get in between us and Jesus is, I'll call it tradition. Or perhaps we might refer to it as a status quo. You know, we ain't never done it that way before. We got to do things the same way all the time, or else it's wrong. And sometimes that's good. I'm not going to deny that. But sometimes just doing things the way they've always been done can cause us to miss Jesus. Going through the routines of life and not giving God the opportunity to redirect our course, or not allowing God the opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Go out of your way. Take a few extra minutes. Go talk to that person. Hand that person the gospel tract. When the routines of life get in the way of us seeing and listening to the voice of God, it can be a very dangerous thing. Maybe the tradition is the expectation of others. You know, that my family expects me to do this. And the only time we do this is on let's say, a Sunday. And my family expects me to do this. They've done this for generations. And if I don't do it, well, we allow that to get in the way of us meeting with Jesus and allow that to disrupt our relationship with Jesus. Do we make allowances for Jesus to interrupt our plans? You know, I like to know what's going on. I typically, my wife would know this, I typically don't make plans too far in advance, just kind of figure things out as we go a little bit. But sometimes if a plan is set, I'll give you a very simple example that's not going to condemn me or anyone else, I don't think. But I'll give you a simple example here to illustrate this. Friday nights at our house, we eat pizza every Friday night. And that is our plan. And if that plan gets interrupted, it kind of throws me. I was going to say it throws me a little, but it throws me a lot. Because I enjoy that pizza and look forward to that pizza all week on Friday night. But do we allow our plans, and that's a silly, simple example, but do we allow our plans to be interrupted if Jesus says, hey, go out of your way, do this extra thing, do this? Do we allow him to interrupt our plans so that we don't allow things between us and Jesus? A fourth thing that sometimes we allow in between us and Jesus is, say, business or finances. That's very easy to get from this passage, because here we see two people. Both of them were rich. Both of them had a lot of riches. But you know what? They had to make a decision. What am I going to do with those things? Am I going to just keep those things for myself and heap those things up for myself? Or am I going to allow those things to be used by God? You know, in my Bible, I have a couple of words underlined in each of these passages. And that's the response that they had. In Luke chapter 18, verse 23, it says that right there in the middle of the verse, it says that rich young ruler says that he was very sorrowful. He was sorrowful. He didn't want to get rid of those things. He didn't want to get rid of his riches. He didn't want to part with those things. They were precious to him. He didn't want that to be taken away from him. And you know what? That affected the rest of his life, at least what we know about him. In chapter 19, verse 6, it says that Zacchaeus, right there at the end, says he received him joyfully. Why? Because he was willing to turn his life over to Christ. Those riches, they no longer meant as much to him. We know that because we see the evidence, really, of his repentance. He was willing to give what he had gotten deceitfully back to the people that he had taken it from. You know, it's hard for us to imagine that a tax collector might try to get more than was required, but that's what he was doing. He was getting more than was required, more from these people that could probably barely afford to pay their taxes already. He was trying to get more. And he said, you know what, if I've taken anything by false accusation, if I've taken things deceitfully, I'm going to restore it. And he really went above and beyond. He went to restore it four times as much as he had taken. And that's really, I think, a testament to the change in Zacchaeus' life. We see that repentance. The Bible's very clear. We cannot serve two masters. You know, we can't serve our own desires or our own pursuits as well as serving God. You know, we can't go those two opposite directions at the same time. We're going to choose one. So we cannot serve two masters. We must choose to serve God, not allow business and finances. And once again, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but we cannot allow those things to come between us and God. Some other things that, and we could go on probably and list dozens of things here that people allow in between them and Christ, but just a couple of things real quick that we'll mention here. Entertainment. You know, entertainment is something that people often allow in between them and God. You know, at this time of our in our society, I think it's very clear that some people have really become addicted to entertainment. And now that all of those things that they were used to, and a lot of it is being sports and can't go places as much and have to do things a different way. With those things being removed, a lot of those people that are addicted to those things are really struggling, and they're trying to figure out, how can I satisfy that desire that I have? And they're hooked on those things, and those things have become between them and their ability to see God. You know, I've not done this myself, but I've heard that there were televised marble races. Marble races. Now, you know, marbles, they're inanimate. They can't choose to do things. It's just, I guess, watch gravity work. And that's what people have come to, watching marbles rolling around. And that shows just how low, just in general, people have gotten to. And they've allowed that to come between, that need to satisfy that desire to come between them and Jesus Christ. I mentioned this kind of in passing, but even religion and the idea of, what can I do? What are the things that I can do? What can I do to make sure I'm going to heaven? There's nothing that we could do. We must humble ourselves. Satan's desire is to find our weaknesses and throw whatever that barrier might be in our lives, for us particularly. He wants to throw whatever that is into our lives so that we, for the lost people, do not get saved. He has no greater desire than that a lost person would stay in that lost, blind condition, not turn to Christ in repentance to salvation. But he has no greater desire for that lost person not come to Christ, but also for a saved person. He has no greater desire than to throw those barriers, those blockades into our lives so that we're not effective, so that we succumb to his tactics, that we succumb to his tricks. Because what happens then? Well, we can either turn back to God, we can confess those things, get right with him, and that's the best option. But sometimes what happens is he'll throw those things into our lives, we'll succumb to them, and then you know what? Then we'll try to be like a Zacchaeus, and we'll try to hide behind the crowd. We'll try to hide from God. We'll try to hide those things because of the shame or the guilt. Try to hide from the view of Christ, which is kind of silly when you think about it, because God already knows those things. But when we do it, you know what? That just robs us of our peace. It robs us of the joy that we can have in Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins and confess our sins to God. Why? And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not about telling him things he doesn't know, but it's just that agreement with him saying, you know what? I did this. I'm sorry. I'm going to turn from this. And I'll illustrate it in this way. When we do that, when we're willing to humble ourselves and confess our sins to him, it's like going to maybe not the right audience to use this illustration. It's like going to your parents and telling them, I did this thing. Probably most of you aren't reporting to your parents what you've done over the last week. I'll give an example just from my life. I think it's harmless. Recently we got some goats, and we had these goats in our backyard. And for several weeks, I was wondering, for several days, do my neighbors know that I have goats? And it was something that kind of just a silly kind of light thing, but it weighed on my mind a little bit just because it can be a little particular. And then one day they came over and they saw the goats and they were talking about them and how they were worried they were going to eat the chickens. And it's just, you know, it's just knowing that they knew took that weight off my mind. You know, when a child goes to a parent and says, you know what, I did this, I admit that I did this. A lot of times the parent already knows that. But what does it do? It restores that relationship. It takes the weight and the burden of that unknown off the mind. And it's really the same thing with when we go to God and confess our sins. It just takes that weight off of our shoulders. God's already forgiven it. It just takes that weight off of our shoulders and allows us to have that relationship with him again, that uninterrupted relationship. But Satan wants us to take those barriers and put them between us and God and be weighed down by them so that we cannot have an effective life. But God's desire is that there be nothing between us and him, that we have a relationship that is uninterrupted. There's nothing that stands between us so that we can go to him in peace and with joy and have fellowship with him and serve him. That is what God's desire is. He desires all to be saved, first of all, but then he desires fellowship with all his children. One final remark here, just thinking about Zacchaeus. You know, the verse 10, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, kind of the key verse here, says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. As I was thinking about this, I was wondering, we don't know this, Jesus doesn't say this, but I was wondering if Jesus' trip through Jericho was like his trip through Samaria in John chapter 4. And we read in John chapter 4 about Jesus. He goes through Samaria. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. And what happened when he did? Well, he met that woman at the well. And that woman got saved. And she went into her town. And a lot of the people in the town got saved. And we can kind of look at that from hindsight and say, you know what? The reason that Jesus needed to go through Samaria is because he knew that there was someone there that needed him. And it got me thinking, I wonder if Jesus' trip through Jericho, in his mind, he knew specifically that there's a man there named Zacchaeus that needed him. I wonder. You know, there might be someone today that's listening that says, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I need him. Well, Jesus is always there. He's always ready. He's always willing to make himself known to someone that is looking for him, that admits that need for Jesus Christ. He desires that all be saved. He also desires that all that are saved would serve him. He's come to seek and to save. Don't let things stay between you and Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer.